Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time, for your word, Lord. You're sovereign over all things. Everything works according to you. Nothing happens that has not passed through your desk. Father, thank you for being steadfast, for bringing us here, for giving us the time and the opportunity and ability to study, to grow closer to you. Father, and even though the world out there seems a little rough at times, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve. To serve you through serving the world. To stand firm for the truth, even in what might seem to be troubled times. Give us the strength to do that. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So today we're talking about critical theory. This is broader in a sense than the term that most of you guys are probably familiar with because you hear it all the time, and that's critical race theory. We will get into critical race theory, or what is essentially subcategories of critical theory, but in order to understand the subcategories, we kind of need to understand the overarching message, and that would be critical theory. So before we define our terms this morning, let's define the gospel. Now, I know you know this. I know you know what the gospel is, but one, we as Christians need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day because we fall under the gospel still. Christ is still who Christ is, and we are still who we are, and our sins are paid through that. And two, it's also good to be refreshed from time to time, especially as we're going to go through this, and part of today in critical theory will be how it is in direct opposition to the gospel. So here it is. Make no mistake. The gospel is, in one sense, offensive. It just may be one of the most offensive things in our society today. And it will cause conflict. Sharing it and standing firm for the gospel is offensive to the world. Technically, it's offensive to us, too, if you truly understand it. Because it makes us aware of who we are. It lets us know who we are, and it lets us know who God is. And that's not the message that the world wants you to have. The world wants you to be in charge of your own self. And the gospel makes no exceptions, zero. But that's where we stand. And that we'll see is in direct conflict with critical theory. The gospel has specifically to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, it focuses on him. We're not the focus of the gospel. We are part of the gospel because we're the humans and we're what he came to do. But it focuses on him. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 4 says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So here you have, in scripture, the gospel. This is a very basic, and you could do weeks and weeks and weeks on each one of these points. But we have Christ died. He was buried, and he rose again, all according to the scriptures. Now, the gospel means literally good news. And in order to have good news, this is important. And sometimes I feel like we forget this as Christians, as we move through our life. In order to have good news, you must have bad news. You have to understand the bad news, and this is something that our world struggles with, is the bad news. Nobody wants to tell the bad news. Churches out there, especially the progressive church, is not preaching the bad news. And it sounds like a hellfire and brimstone-y kind of thing, and even talking you through the gospel this morning, that I know you know, I feel like I'm preaching hellfire and brimstone. And that's something that has, but you know what, you have to understand the bad news. All have fallen short, and all need a savior. We're all sinful, and the wages of that sin is death. That's the state that we're in prior to rebirth. We owe a debt to our Creator because we've committed crimes against Him. And that debt must be paid. It will be paid by somebody, either you or somebody else, and there's only one other person. This is how we get into the good news, that is capable of paying your debt. The price is death, eternal death. We call that hell. Nobody wants to hear these terms. Nobody wants to believe that they're going to hell. But we have a Savior. There's good news. We have that Savior. We just moved through that season, holy season, reflecting on Christ's sinless life his substitutionary death and bodily resurrection. He paid the price for those who are repentant. Those who turn from their wicked ways and place their trust in him. Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, he remained perfect. He lived a perfect life. He deserved perfection because he's the second member of the Trinity. But he accepted my punishment and paid my debt. While he hung on that cross, the Father poured his wrath out on him. And he went to the cross understanding that he was going to have the full wrath of the first member of the Trinity poured out on him while he remained perfect. He went instead of me. So he stood before God the Father looking like me. His life looked like my life, so that when I stand before the Father, my life looks like his life. That's salvation. We, those that are in Christ, are justified before God by his grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And this is according to Scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. God saves sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ, because of his grace and his mercy, to his glory. What an odd way to start out a message on critical theory that we hear every day in the news. And if you're out in the world, which most of us are in a job or one way or the other, this probably seems like an odd way to start out. Well, I hope by the end of our time today and next week, we'll understand how much of a problem critical theory is. This is a war. How much of a problem it is and how much it stands in direct opposition to those things that we just went over. The gospel. For those who claim to be Christians, critical theory is a really big problem out there. Most of you have experienced the claims of critical theory, whether you realize it or not, because it's kind of a thought process. Because critical theory wants to separate everybody. It really is extremely biased. It wants to place people into groups while it claims equality. That's the claim. That's what you hear. You hear two major words, equality and equity, right? So it's looking for equality. It wants us all to be the same and for everybody to have the same opportunities. And we're all just kind of one big sameness, which is ironic because if you know critical theory and Marxism, we're going to get into a little, it doesn't do that at all. All it does is separate people. That's what its goal is in order to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. But in Christ, or before God, all are the same. There are two groups of people, those that are saved and those that are not. Those are the categories. And Scripture tells us those that are not are the enemy of God. Before God, there are no categories. Race is not an issue. Gender is not an issue. Ability and disability is not an issue. Not even the specific sins we commit are really an issue, because if we're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:1. When it comes to salvation or justification before God, all those other categories don't play a part. They're not considered by God Almighty. Race, gender, which particular sins we commit. Because our salvation is not in us. Our salvation is not in who we are. Our salvation is in Christ. It's in another. But in reality, as we'll see, critical theory must put everybody kind of into a category. And it'll attempt, and has been really successful at this, to get them all to hate each other. Critical theory thrives on hate. As I'm saying some of these things, if you've never thought about it before, maybe as you look around at the world today, you can see them. You can see the colors being unveiled. Now, remember a few weeks ago, before we get into the definition of critical theory, remember a few weeks ago we defined the acronym LGBTQIAAP2+. I also mentioned that these terms or people groups, that's really what they are, is people groups, they're all really held together by something called critical theory. Because of that, that is how they're able to coexist together as one big acronym and seemingly one big kind of happy family. but they are at odds with each other, and what's holding them together is critical theory. Let's look at a couple of these identities to show my point here, to illustrate this, to get us started with how this is a problem and how it binds everybody together to be against Christianity. We're going to play a big giant game of global spot the lie. So we have the L and the G, lesbian and gay. One of the most promoted ideas, as we went over for the last 4 weeks, was that you were born this way. Right? If you fall into these two categories, that's who you are, is the claim. I was born that way. That's literally who I am. That's what, by the way, why there's so much legislation that goes against counseling efforts, and efforts to change one's perceived sexuality. Conversion therapy, it's called. You might have heard that term. There's legislation against that in some states, and in some countries, you can literally go to prison for that. Why? Because it's a hardware issue. That's the claim. It's a hardware issue. I'm born this way. This is who I am. Like, it's how I was born. They're trying to prove that it's written onto your DNA. You can't try to change who someone was born to be, right? That, if you've never really stopped to think about it, is in direct opposition to the T, transgender. If you support the T in this acronym, you must celebrate the fact that how you were born means nothing. It doesn't matter how you were born. The T is a software issue. If you feel like you were born in the wrong body, or the wrong gender, the wrong sex, whatever word you want to apply to that, just change it. Because it's all how you feel. And if there's not a word that means what you feel like you are, just make one up, right? So it's a software issue. So you see, in reality, these two groups can't be together. You have a hardware issue and a software issue. Both of them seem to be in the same group, right? The very first acronym that came out was LGBT. And then we added the Q. We're going to get to the Q right now. LGBT cannot be together because one's a hardware issue, one's a software issue. Either you were born that way or you're not. Either it doesn't matter how you were born, it matters how you feel or not. They're in direct opposition to each other. Now, we also mentioned the Q, and the Q, at least one of the Qs in the acronym, stands for queer theory. This is also another subdivision of critical theory. We'll get into finding it a little bit more next week. But the Q represents queer theory. What is queer theory? Well, a real basic definition means non-normative. Queer theory is against the norm. It's against whatever society considers normal. We don't want that. Or that's not what we feel like is the right thing. Are you seeing a problem here? What has become normal in our society today? That's right. I know you're all thinking it. The L, the G, the B, and the T. They're so normal that we've legislated against speaking out against them. So now, they're absolutely normal. For those of you who have normal TV, and watch ads and hear, it's mind blowing because it's in everything. It's in every movie you'll see. It's in every ad. It's out there. So if queer theory is against what is normal, and the L, the G, the B, and the T are now normal, they're in direct opposition to each other, and they can't coexist. So how can that be? Well, they're under one big umbrella called critical theory. They're all in the oppressed category. They're all bound together by oppression. That's the only way they can be held together, because logically and ideologically, they're in opposition. So let's define some terms here and look at the theories. We're going to define the subcategories a little bit more next week, but we'll look at the theories. And language. Language is important. I've mentioned this a couple times throughout the last 12 weeks. Language is important. It's going to be a little bit hard to define some of these. I was sitting there a little defeated last night as I was going through this the last time, and like, man, I feel like after today, the waters are still going to be muddy. Because this is hard. Critical theory is hard. It's hard to understand because it doesn't make sense. It's hard to explain something without going through it day after day after day when it just doesn't make sense. It's not sensical, but we're going to do our best. But it's going to be hard because language is always changing. Words carry a lot of weight. Words are important. So it becomes very hard to keep up with solid definitions when they're always changing and they're constantly moving. And that, by the way, is part of the goal. Mark Stein, he's a columnist for the Sun-Times in 2003, which was forever ago, right? Almost 20 years ago. He wrote an article titled, "There's No Stopping Them Now." And it says this, "Language has been an important weapon in the gay movement's very swift advance. In the old days, there was sodomy, an act. In the late 19th century, the word homosexuality was coined, a condition. A generation ago, the accepted term became gay, an identity. Each formulation raises the stakes. One can object to, even criminalize an act. One is obligated to be sympathetic towards a condition. But once one is a fully fledged 24/7 identity, like being Hispanic or Inuit, anything less than wholehearted acceptance gets you marked down as a bigot." Can you see how in the last 10 years that exact thing has happened? Now, I think that that's beautifully stated. And it's a great example of language and why words are important and how language changes culture. So we ought to be careful. And this just deals with one specific kind of form of this, one specific thought or idea. But we ought to be focused on what God thinks and what Scripture says. Because while critical theory is always changing, God is never changing. He is steadfast and His word remains true for all people in all times, in all places. Critical theory really is about separating into one of two categories, the oppressed and the oppressors. The goal is to get yourself into the oppressed category. Because if you can get yourself into the oppressed category, you'll be validated. You'll be okay. Your voice will all of a sudden have a platform in our society today. And again, as I'm saying these things, hopefully in the back of your mind, you're saying, yeah, that literally is what's happening. Once you're oppressed, you're now important. But Colossians 3, 8 through 11 says, "But now you yourself are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all." You see, God tells us in his word that those that are in Christ are united. This is in direct opposition to what the world is telling you and proclaiming. This is in direct opposition to critical theory, who wants to put you into categories and categories that are not biblical. Those who are Christians have put off the old self. We've left our old habits and the things that separated or segregated us to be united in Christ. Christ is all. That's our identity. We're all in Him. Before God, there are no longer any man-made barriers. And don't forget, when Paul was writing this, cultural barriers, race barriers were a really, really big deal. But like I mentioned before, the whole goal of critical theory is to get yourself into the oppressed category so you can have a valid voice and stand up for change to benefit you. That's what it's about. Benefiting myself. Because if you're an oppressor, which ironically is me, and we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, but critical theory allows you to walk into the room and rank yourself. Who's the most oppressive and who's the most oppressor? And spoiler alert, a middle-aged white American male, that's me. That's who I am. Everywhere I go, everything I say and everything I touch is oppressive to everybody. That's the world that we live in. But if you're an oppressor, everything you say is hateful. Literally everything you touch and everything you say has been negatively affected by you because of your oppressive category. So the goal is to get yourself into the oppressed category. You see how Christianity and true critical theory can't coexist? They can't go together. Not only can they not go together, they're at war with each other. Now, I mentioned Marxism a few times. In order to understand critical theory, we have to have at least a basic understanding of Marxism, because critical theory was kind of born out of Marxism. And this is not new. This did not happen in 2000. Critical theory really was born in the early 80s. Marxism came like World War II in the 50s and 60s, if I remember correctly. Critical theory is not Marxism. Somebody who truly held to critical theory's ideologies wouldn't support true Marxism, because Marxism is about being the oppressed and the oppressors. It's about getting into those two categories, and it really is financially driven. Upper class, lower class. The critical theorists wouldn't like that it's unsuccessful in equity, because remember, critical theory is about not just being equal, but equity for everybody. We all have to have this sameness. I know it sounds funny, since none of them are bringing either equality or equity, but like I said, the waters are muddy. It's hard to explain something that is nonsensical. But really, critical theory was born out of Marxism. True Marxism strives for an equal outcome for everybody. Or so they say. Everyone comes out the same, right? That's the thought process when it comes to Marxism. But the strong in mind are the ones who do the determining with the sameness. That would be, in a Marxist society, the government. The government decides who has and who does not have, and they redistribute accordingly. So it sounds like we're all equal. Remember, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need. Now, this sounds kind of okay, like when you're in the fourth grade. Oh, great. I need a little bit more. He's got a little bit more. Until you realize that those in power turn out to be the ones that are in the most need, which is the government in a Marxist society. And those that are not in power, the upper class, magically are the ones who have the most ability. So they do all the work. And then the government just redistributes the need to themselves. Capitalism would be the enemy of Marxism. Capitalism would be one of the main causes of oppression. Marxism and critical theory really rely on hatred and covetousness. I want what you have, and I want it right now. I should have it. And if you really think about it and look around in our society today, isn't that idea thriving? I want what you have. I want what this group has. I don't want to work for it, but I deserve it for one reason or another. What's the reason? Oppressed. And it even goes so far as to say, if you don't give it to me, you are the oppressor. If you don't give me what I want because I deserve it, you're the oppressor and I'm the oppressed. You're hateful for not giving it to me. And the reason that you have it is because you're privileged. I know that you've heard some of these words. Hopefully that they're taking on a new life for you this morning as you hear what's being said in the news and you look at the world around you, and now you're hearing these terms in a new light and seeing how they're directly in opposition to reality and to truth in a new way. But it feels good to be the victim. People that are or feel like they're oppressed make waves, and they scream and shout and holler, and they get what they want, because now, according to critical theory, they have a reason. What's the reason? The reason that they don't have, meaning they don't have the stuff, they don't have the this, they don't have the opportunity, is because they're oppressed. They're victims now, and a victim is never to blame and is never responsible for their own actions. The reason's never themselves. If you're the oppressed one, you always have something to blame. You always have a reason for why it's not your fault, and you shouldn't have to pay the debt. Or you weren't able to accomplish this because that oppressor took it away from me and I'm the oppressed category. Being a victim feels good. Those that love and celebrate critical theory the loudest are essentially handing out oppression and victimhood. Are they not? Look around in the world. They will tell you why you're oppressed. They'll give you an oppression category, and now all of a sudden you're the victim. And it feels good to be the victim, because you don't have to have a reason for what you do. You don't, and you're no longer to blame. Wouldn't it be nice if you couldn't be blamed for anything? Not only that, but now people should start giving you stuff because of that. Now, I said critical theory is not Marxism, because Marxism really is pretty focused on finance, the upper and the lower class, and that's too narrow of a scope for critical theory. Critical theorists say we need to include as many people as possible. We need them to remain oppressed to feed the narrative, to keep everybody in turmoil. Remember, it feeds on hate and covetousness. We need to feed the hate. We need to feed the want. And you can't do that in true Marxism, because in true Marxism, you can get out of the lower class. It's possible. You can move yourself from the oppressed to the oppressor category in Marxism, and critical theorists wouldn't like that. So early critical theorists needed to create a new, lower, low class. A low class that seemingly you can't get yourself out of. You're a female. You're oppressed. You seemingly, until 2020, can't get yourself out of that category. You're a person of color. You choose the color, as long as it's not white. You're oppressed now, and technically you can't get yourself out of your race category, right? Where you can make more money and get yourself out of the lower class into the upper class. You see how this works? You see how the birth just became wider and wider? And we may start making up words like cisgendered, and I don't even know what all the other words are. But, okay, you're not that, now you're this, and you can't get yourself out of that category. So you see Marxism morphing into a much wider spectrum. That's where we get critical theory. Now we have color, gender identity, sexual identity, and you name it. And these are all oppressive categories that seemingly you can't get yourself out of. And you remain oppressed, and the hate continues to be fed. The hate and the I want. The hate and the I want. Are we continuing to see how Christianity, how the gospel, is the enemy of critical theory? The gospel tells us we are all to blame for our own actions, as that is who we are from birth. We are sinners, therefore we sin. We do not become sinners because we sin. It's in our nature. And the only way we can obtain salvation is through the goodness of another, Christ, who came and lived a perfect life. And we get this gift, how? By admitting that we're not perfect. By admitting we need a Savior, by admitting that we're sinful and repenting from our former wicked ways and focusing on Christ, another, our sovereign. Our sovereign's not ourselves in Christianity. Our sovereign is the perfect Creator. And we submit to something greater than ourselves. Submission, although the word doesn't come up much, my guess is that submission is one of the most crass, controversial words in our society today. That's my guess. Again, it doesn't come up very often, but if you just saying the word submit, most people start cringing on the inside. So critical theory must take down Christianity, because Christianity stands for everything that critical theory says is bad and is the problem. That's the state that our society is in. That's what this morning has been about before we define some terms next week. Eric Watkins from Ligonier says this, sorry if it's a little bit small. According to critical theory, Christianity fosters unsafe ideologies and institutions that perpetuate anti-scientific thought, intolerance for certain sexual behaviors, parochialism, patriarchy, and punishing authoritarianism for any who do not conform. Critical theory is critical, hence the word, of virtually all worldviews, including Christianity, and its goal is human autonomy from any objective authority whatsoever. That's a fantastic quote from a lengthy article that he wrote. But that last line there, pay special attention to. Its goal is human autonomy from any objective authority whatsoever. That goes directly against the sovereign God and Christianity. And people are just accepting it because being a victim feels good. And having no responsibility is easy. Now I have somebody to blame. But they're coming after our kids and our faith and our churches. Because how do you truly change a society? through its children. So next week, that's where we'll pick up, is how do you change a society? You have to steal the children, because you can't change me and you can't change you, but you can change them. Next week, we'll pick up and get into that and get into some of the subcategories, queer theory, critical race theory, intersectionality. This one's a big one. This is how we rank each other in the room, how we can know who has the biggest voice. So you can walk into a room and decide who's the most oppressed. And wokeness, what that term kind of flesh these ideas out a little bit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are heavy, heavy, weighty issues, but you've given us the truth. You've given us clarity in your word, and you're sovereign and you reign. Nothing has ever surprised you. Nothing has ever taken you aback. You've never learned anything throughout all eternity, Father, and that's the God that we serve. That's you. We come this morning on a Sunday morning to worship you on your day, to worship you with our heart, soul, and mind, and to deal with these issues as a family, as the body of Christ, united in you, Father. You've given us the blessing of removing all barriers so we can serve you together, many body, many parts, one body. Lord, what a magnificent plan. Father, you're so gracious and loving and merciful. I pray, Lord, as we deal with these issues, that you'll give us clarity, that we can take some of these words home that we don't understand and study them to your glory. So we are better equipped to stand firm in a society that's crumbling, in a society that's telling us lies at every opportunity. They're so good at it, they don't even know they're doing it sometimes. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. We do have a few minutes for questions, if there are any. Again, I had a hard time last night. I was sitting there going, man, after 32 minutes, the waters are going to be no less muddy, I feel like. I hope that's not 100% true, but it's hard to explain something that just doesn't make sense. Like, because critical theory and the things that are wrapped up in critical theory just don't make sense. They really don't. Maybe that's because you and I know the people in this room, understand it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color you are, what race you are, what gifts you were born with or without. We're all sinful and we all need a Savior. And that's the point. And the world is literally preaching the exact opposite. And they're preaching it as loudly and as fastly. And they have better technology, people that are more dedicated, and they're everywhere. But guess what? All those people and the very molecules that make up their body were created by our God, the God. Any questions? If you do have questions that pop up, by the way, because, again, critical theory I think is hard, write them down throughout the week, and then so hopefully I can prepare a better answer for you. I know it's when it's on the spot.
Critical theory holds that an oppressor can't change that position. Like if you're a white male, you are an oppressor regardless of the position you hold. So can you expound on how they support that?
So here's the trouble. And it's interesting that you should bring that up, and we'll talk a little bit more about it next week when we get into the subcategories. But yes, the goal is to get you into a category that you remain oppressed in. And if you're the oppressor, such as a white middle-aged man, what's the only way you can get yourself out of that category? Look around. Change your gender. And now you just move to the top of the oppression category. In 2022, that will change every 6 months or a year or whatever. The top of the oppression category changes slightly, right? But right now, who's at the top? Who is the most oppressed person on the planet? A transgender human. What are most of the well-known transgender, think about it. If this is the first time you've heard this, you're going to start watching the news and your mind is going to... Who are almost all of the most famous transgender humans that you see in the news every day? Middle-aged white males. Because I don't want to be an oppressor anymore. So you can get yourself into an oppressed category. Now that doesn't make sense because the goal is to get into the oppressed category. The goal is not to get out of the oppressed category. That would be slightly different in my opinion, and through kind of reading and researching, being familiar with this is one of the main differences between like Marxism and critical theory is, again, Marxism, you can kind of get yourself out of the oppressed category, but it's not bad. If you just start making a bunch more money, which is possible, there were people that did it during, you know, like the Depression and stuff like that, moved themselves up a category and became the oppressor. But was that bad for them? No, they just had a bunch of money. That's why critical theory is not Marxism. Because critical theory, the goal is to get into the oppressed category, and you do not want to be the oppressor. So you can move yourself down, no problem. But nobody in their right mind would move themselves up, right? So it was a great question. It's a great thing to bring up. Now that it's been mentioned, you guys are going to start paying attention to all the most, again, I say the most famous transgender individuals kind of in the news today are white, middle-aged men. Why do you think that is?
Makes me think of, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, because we've all been imprinted by the image of God. So our consciences know the truth, but if you tell yourself a lie enough, you begin to believe the lie. And just with that last quote, you know, when it talks about going from an act to something.
Yeah.
Like something that, it's like this is just suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. That's all it is. That's
taking the levels up just a notch. It's something that years ago, but before I started to study this stuff, I didn't think about the word usage and how important a word is and how it changes culture. We'll talk a little bit about that next week a little bit. But the very words that we used effectively changed culture. There was something I didn't include today, and I'll include a little bit more next week. But that involved that exact thought. Is that we've been effectively changed because of what society has altered words to mean, that even just saying them in some rooms, even just teaching them, I'm going to give you a little bit of a, I'll have to use this next week, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a taster so y'all come back. When's the last time you heard a pastor, other than here, or at a church that preaches the gospel, when's the last time you heard a pastor give a talk on homosexuality and not spend, even if they were giving the truth, not spend the first 10 to 15 minutes softening the blow? We're going to talk about why that is next week. but think about it. You can go over it in your head. It's always a, we got to soften the blow. We got to soften the blow. Why? You've never heard a pastor do that when it comes to adultery. There you go. There's your cliffhanger.